And guys, if you'll do me a couple favors this morning, one, I apologize. If you like the Jason that gets to jump all around the stage and be super hyperactive, that guy's not here today. This is the Jason that's hanging on to get through public speaking for an hour. So I don't know what's going on. Some kind of something hit me last night, early this morning, and we're here. That's what we are. People are like, how are you? I was like, I'm here. So I'm glad that you're here. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 11, Exodus chapter 12, and we began this series last week called The Lamb of God, and it's meant to tell the story of from the very beginning, God's plan of redemption all the way through Easter Sunday. And so what we're going to do this morning is just kind of continue along that route, but you do need to do me a couple favors. Number one, again, if you have your Bibles, we're in Exodus 11 and 12. If you got a bulletin when you came in, if you take that out, we're going to ask you to take notes. If you don't have one of these, you can use our digital bulletin. It's the same way that we ask you to give online. You just scan the QR code. It'll take you to a place where you can fill in the blanks. You can save it. You can send yourself a PDF. They're super, super helpful. My favorite is they have spell check, so that's really good. That's good for some of us need that. My wife does not need that. I do. So I'm going to pray for our time in God's Word, and then we're going to jump in. Father, thanks for loving us. Thanks for allowing us to gather here. And God, just thanks for sitting on your throne. No matter how we might feel, you are in charge of all things. And God, we've come to gather around your word. And Holy Spirit, I want to invite you to come and take your place in our pulpit, be our teacher and our guide, and provide the strength and power and encouragement through the word of God, that we might be changed from the inside out. That's what we just sang about. And so Holy Spirit, do that in us, that we, when we leave here, we might look more like Jesus than when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, guys, I just want to remind you of kind of our guiding scripture for this whole series. It's from Isaiah 53, verse 7, and it says this. It says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. And that's penned by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah wrote that about 700 years before that first Easter, okay? 700 years before that first Easter. And that's what we're digging into is how does that respond to Jesus? What does that teach us about who he is and about what we need? And why was that necessary that God provide a lamb for us? And so last week, we started the series by jumping into humanity's worst day, right? It's found in Genesis chapter 3. It's called the fall of mankind. And on humanity's first day, the first time that sin enters the world, when they disobey God, Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden. They're cast out of the presence of God. And we learn that on that day, some really bad stuff happens. All of earth is cursed. Humanity is cursed. Adam and Eve, they start blaming one another. No, it's your fault. No, it's your fault. They feel ashamed. Instead of running to God that they've always done, they run and they hide from God. Everything is broken in that one moment. But also in that one moment, we hear the very first inkling that there will be good news coming, that a Redeemer is coming. And so the big theological term for it is proto-evangelium, and it literally means the first good news. And it's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God says this. He says, I'm going to put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. And what God is doing in that verse is he's declaring war on the devil. And he's promising that a redeemer will come that will be a descendant of Adam and Eve, and he's going to crush the head of the devil, but he's going to be hurt in the process. So in Genesis chapter 3, last week we talked about, we learned two really big principles. Number one is that redemption is going to be costly. It's going to come at great cost to the redeemer himself. The second thing we learned is that to cover humanity's sin, this was found in verse 21 of Genesis 3, that to cover humanity's sin, blood would have to be shed. Blood would have to be shed. It talked about how God had to make skins for Adam and Eve. And so the first time death enters the world, Adam and Eve, who've lived in perfection, nothing's ever died in their presence. They've watched all these animals get together, and God kills an innocent animal to cover their sin and cover their shame. And God is showing us what's going to happen. Then we fast forwarded to Genesis chapter 22. And that was the first place that we kind of got this concept that this Redeemer was going to be a lamb. right? And so in Genesis chapter 22, God is making a nation for himself. He's going to use this guy named Abraham. He gives Abraham this son miraculously. And then he says, now I want you to take your son, your one and only son, the son whom you love. I want you to take him up on the mountaintop and you're going to sacrifice him to me. And so Abraham does it and he builds an altar and he binds up Isaac and he lays him on the altar and he raises the knife. And when he raises the knife, God says, stop, wait, Abraham. And there he sees a ram caught in the thicket, right off in the distance. And that ram, it's just an adult male lamb. That's what it is. That's what a ram is. So it's an adult male lamb. And that lamb was a substitute for the sacrifice of Isaac. And so that's kind of, we put all that together, and here's where we landed. These three things we taught last week, that our sin leads to death and our need for redemption. That redemption is costly. It causes great hurt to the Redeemer, and it requires the shedding of innocent blood. And lastly, we landed here that our Redeemer will be an adult male, a descendant of Adam and Eve, and this human lamb will be provided by God as a substitutionary sacrifice. So that's what we learned in week one, okay? That's what we learned in week one. Now, we had to stop there because I have a time limit. Right? Like we got to get on. There's kids church. We got to change out volunteers. What I wanted to add was there's some really cool pictures there that you could see if you look at the characters of those stories, especially the story of Abraham and Isaac. So briefly, I want to pick up where I left off. In Isaac, we see the one and only son who is carrying, remember, he's carrying the wood on his back up the hill. He's literally carrying the wood that he is supposed to be killed on up a hill. Who does that remind you of? It's meant to paint a picture. The Son of God, the one and only Son of God, is going to carry the cross up the hill. In that picture, we see Abraham and we see Isaac. And we see the Father, and the Father is leading. And the Son is what? The Son is obeying, right? Can you imagine that? Abraham's like, all right, Isaac, it's you. I'm going to bind you up. And Isaac's like, okay, Dad, I trust you. If you believe God will raise me from the... Like the obedience. And we're meant to see the Father leading Jesus and Jesus' obedience. You remember in the Garden of Eden, Father, you know, like, listen, your will be done, not my will be done. We're meant to see those things. And of course, like, don't miss the lamb. Don't miss the ram. The substitutionary sacrifice, that points us to Jesus Christ. So that's the totality of week one. I got to finish it in week two. Week two, this is the question we ask ourselves. When does this concept of a Lamb of God pop up again? If we're studying the Bible from the beginning towards the end, when does the concept of a Lamb of God pop up again? And the answer to that is that it pops up again in the book of Exodus. So if you have your Bibles, I'm in Exodus chapter 11. We're going to read a little bit. As you turn there, I want to give you a brief summary. So Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has two sons, right? He has Jacob and Esau. Jacob has 12 sons. One of those sons is his favorite, a guy named Joseph. And he gives Joseph this really cool coat because he's his favorite and he loves him. And it makes all his other brothers jealous. And they decide they're going to kill him. And then one's like, nope, we shouldn't kill him. That'd be bad. But let's sell him into slavery. So they sell him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt in a guy's house named Potiphar. And everything that Joseph does, the Lord blesses. Everything that he does, he's like this great administrator. So Potiphar's house is now killing it. Potiphar's making more money than he ever has. Everything's in a great place. And Joseph becomes kind of a hunky dude. And Potiphar's wife is like, man, he's so good at everything. And then she wants to sleep with Joseph. She's like, you come here and be with me. And he's like, I can't do that. So he runs off. She grabs his cloak and goes to her husband and says, see, he tried to sleep with me. And he's like, I did not. He goes to jail. But guess what? In jail, everything he touches turns to gold, man. He's just good at everything he does. So now he's running the prison. And there, while he's in prison, God blesses him with a spiritual gift. The ability to interpret dreams, right? And so these guys come from Pharaoh's palace, and they're having these crazy dreams, and Joseph's like, okay, Lord, help me figure this out. And so God shows him how to interpret the dreams. He's like, hey, buddy, for you, good news. You're going to be restored. For the other one, he's like, not so much for you, buddy. You're going to die. And like, sorry, that's how it works, right? This is how it works, all from God. And so the guy that is restored to his position, all Joseph says is, hey, man, remember me. And remember me. Of course, he doesn't. He doesn't. So this guy goes back to Pharaoh's palace, and he's in Pharaoh's palace, and suddenly now Pharaoh is having dreams. And if Pharaoh ain't happy, nobody is happy. And so Pharaoh is so upset by the dreams he's having, and nobody can figure it out. So he calls all his wise men to him. Like, hey, you guys figure it out. Nobody can figure it out. So he's like, you know what? I'm going to kill all of you. You're going to die. If somebody can't tell me what this dream means, you're going to die. And at that moment, that guy that literally Joseph had interpreted the dream said, Pharaoh's going to restore you. Then he remembered. He goes, wait, I know a guy. Now listen, I don't know if this is a good phrase in life, okay? I don't know that you should ever speak up with, I knew a guy in prison. Like, I don't know that should be encouraged. Like, hey, well, you know, there was this guy in the clink back upstate. And that's what he's like, hey, so there was this guy back when I was in prison. Remember, you put me there. And he could interpret dreams. So they call Joseph. Joseph hears the dream of Pharaoh. He prays to God. And God's like, here's what's going on, Joseph. So he tells Pharaoh, man, you're going to have 7 years of bounty. And then you're going to have 7 years of famine. You better get ready. And Pharaoh says, dude, you're smart. How about you be in charge? So literally Joseph builds all these storehouses and they save up all this grain, and then a great famine hits the whole earth. And when this great famine hits the whole earth, like, everybody is starving except for Egypt. So now Egypt was already a world power, but now they're the only people that have food. You know what you can charge for that food? A lot, right? And so they're killing it now. And in that process, guess who shows up? Joseph's family shows up before Joseph, asking to buy grain, and Joseph's heart is melted in that moment. He reveals himself to his brothers. They're like, oh, we're so sorry. We shouldn't have done that. And he's like, yeah, you know. But he said, what you meant for harm, God meant for good. Look at me. Look where God has put us. And because Pharaoh loved Joseph, he said, Joseph, your whole family can come stay here in Egypt with us. And he gave him like the choicest piece of property you could ever imagine. And it is in Egypt that the family of Joseph becomes the nation of Israel. Everything they do, God blesses, and they multiply and multiply. They get wives and livestock. I mean, you couldn't imagine. But then something happens. Pharaoh dies. And Joseph is going to die. And a new Pharaoh is going to take over. And there's so many Jewish people in Egypt that the Egyptians are like, man, if we don't do something, they're going to take over our nation. So they enslave them. The Bible says that the people of God, the nation of Israel, was in Egypt for over 400 years. Most of those years they were enslaved, and at some point they began crying out, God, would you deliver us? God, would you deliver us? Would you send somebody? And so God finds this guy, Moses, out in the middle of the desert. He speaks to him through a burning bush, and he says, you're going to go to Pharaoh because you were raised in the palace, and you're going to tell him to let my people go so that they can worship me, and I'm going to provide you with miracles and wonders and signs. And so God does just that. Pharaoh doesn't believe him. And so God sends these plagues, 9 of them to this point when we enter into Exodus 11. And every time Pharaoh has said, nope, I will not let you go. And that's where we enter with the 10th plague. I am in Exodus chapter 11, starting in verse 4. It says, so Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt, and every firstborn male in the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, to the firstborn of the servant girl, who's at the grindstones, as well as the firstborn of the livestock. There will be a great cry of anguish through all the land of Egypt, such as never was before, ever will be again. But against all the Israelites, whether people or animals, not even a dog will snarl, so that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. So this is what God is speaking to his children through Moses. Now skip down with me to chapter 12, starting in verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month is going to be the beginning of months for you. So this is like the whole calendar is going to start over now with what's about to happen. That means that what's about to happen is really important. All right, you should highlight. This is important. Write it out in your Bible. What's about to go down is important. So this month is going to be the beginning of months for you. It'll be the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's families, one animal per family. If the household is too small, you're like, what kind of animal? We're getting there. If the household is too small for a whole animal, that person and their neighbor nearest his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal according to what each will eat. You must have an unblemished animal, okay? An unblemished, that's important, animal. A year old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats, okay? Now listen, sheep is just another word for an adult lamb, I'm just telling you. You're to keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat them. They are to eat the meat that night. They should eat it roasted over the fire along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So they're to take this unblemished lamb. They're to slaughter it. And they're going to take the blood and put it on the doorpost of their home. And that's the commandment. All right, now skip with me to verse 29. Verse 29, this is when it all goes down. It says, "Now at midnight the Lord struck every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and every firstborn of the livestock. During the night Pharaoh got up, he along with all of his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was a loud wailing through Egypt because there wasn't a house without someone dead. He summoned Moses and Aaron during the night and said, 'Get out immediately from among my people, both you and the Israelites, and you go and worship the Lord as you have said.'" Go and worship the Lord as you have said. We talked about this passage a few weeks ago when we were doing our series, The Reason I, and we were talking about why we participate in the Lord's Supper. That was week 4. If you want to go back and listen to it, there's so much good stuff in there that applies here. I would encourage that. But the significance of these events matters, okay? It matters because the Last Supper that Jesus eats on earth with his disciples in the upper room, Easter week, right? Like the Thursday, Monday, Thursday, before what we call Good Friday, that last meal is a Passover meal. Like that's what it is. Jesus' death occurs at Passover. So this stuff that we just read from Exodus 11 and 12 matters. And in fact, it says this in Matthew 26:17. It says, "On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparations to eat Passover?'" Okay? So that's exactly what's going on. Both Paul and Peter, guys, they refer to Jesus as our Passover lamb. Paul puts it this way. He says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Clean out the old leaven, that you might be new unleavened batches. And indeed you are, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." He's going, hey, that lamb, that sacrifice, when death passes you over, that is Jesus unto you. It's Jesus unto you. This Lamb of God thing matters. Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 18:19. "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb." Didn't we just read those words in Exodus, right? He's saying Jesus is our Passover lamb. So what does that mean to us? So I just got two observations and some application for you this morning. We're doing it the same way we did last week. We're telling narrative, y'all. And so you would normally show up and I'd, hey, here's the 3 points, and we're going to explain the 3 points. When we're talking about the narrative of the Lamb of God all the way from Genesis up to the cross and even into the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. If we're going to tell that much, we really have to tell the story first and then talk about what it means. So here's what that means for us, just two things and then some application. Number one, it means that we are all slaves to sin and death and in desperate need of deliverance. Okay, Jesus being our Passover lamb, what does that mean for us? What means that we are all slaves to sin and death and in desperate need of deliverance. If Jesus is our Passover lamb, we are meant to draw the connection to the first Passover. What were the children of God? They were enslaved. Okay, they were enslaved to Pharaoh. We're enslaved to something worse. Now, guys, last week we talked about sin, right? We went to Genesis chapter 3. We talked about what sin is. We talked about its consequences. We said that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We even talked about the fact that the wages of our sin is death. And we said, hey, and the problem with that is there's nothing we can do to make that up, right? I talked about in a relationship when somebody hurts you, it doesn't matter how much good they do, it doesn't undo what they've done, right? That thing still happened. Now, that's why forgiveness is necessary, but that thing happened. And so a lot of us think, well, if I can just be a good enough person, then I'll be good enough for God. But God's standard to get into heaven, to be in his presence, is not good. His standard is holy. And it's not just holy, it's holy, holy, holy. It's perfect, perfect, perfect. God can't have perfect things, non-perfect things in his presence. So he cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. They're going to die. And so last week we talked about those basics. This is kind of the same thought with a little bit of a twist. And here's the twist, y'all. Here's the twist. Sin, we have a tendency to think that we can handle it. We have a tendency to think that sin is not that bad. We really do. We have a tendency to think that we can contain the damage. We have a tendency to say things it's not that bad. I've got this under control. Am I speaking to you at all, anybody? Right? I've got this figured out. Like, this isn't, I mean, I know the Bible says it leaves the dead, but it's the Bible. Like we have this tendency to think that sin is not really as bad as the Bible says it is. And what I want to tell you this morning is that sin is a big deal. The picture the Bible paints is this, that sin is never content to stay contained or controlled. You might want to write that down. Your sin is never content to stay contained or controlled. All right? If you have a particular sin that you struggle with, and you're like, no, I got it handled. Like, really? If your handle is not waking up daily and sacrificing your life to Jesus, you ain't got it handled. Right? Because you can't control sin. When I was first got into ministry, I was at a church and they were doing a little drama. And I think it was the pastor's daughter at the time. And I thought, well, this is dumb. They had the stage emptied and there was just a box on the stage. And she walked out and she like looked at the box and then she stuck her hand in the box and her face lit up with joy. She's like, ooh! And she pulled it back out and then she did it again. Ooh! And she just kept, and then she stuck her foot in. Ooh! Woo, woo. And then eventually the box got stuck on her foot and she couldn't go anywhere. She couldn't go with her friends. She couldn't get in a car. She couldn't. That thing that she thought was so fun became something that changed everything about her. Right? It began to control her instead of the other way around. And that's what we're talking about here. And so I just want to read you from the words of Jesus himself. I'm in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, I'm going to start in verse 31, and I want to read through verse 36. If you've got our digital notes, all this is there for you. But this is Jesus speaking. It says, then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, we are descendants of Abraham, they answered, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say we will become free? And Jesus responded, truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, you really will be free. I love their response. This is like the most uneducated response ever, but it really speaks of who we are. John 8:33. We are descendants of Abraham, they answered him, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. Really? How about Egypt, y'all? How about what about the captivity to Assyria and Babylon? Like, did you guys just forget all of your history as the people of God? We've never been in. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. But they are unwilling. They are unwilling to admit that they've been enslaved. And y'all, when you hear that, don't point a finger at them and go, ha ha. You need to be pointing four others at you going, man, that sounds like me. Like, we are not willing to admit the control that sin really has over us, right? We think that we got it. We think that we can control it, but we can't. And this is a big deal. We are all prone to this. Like, we admit that we struggle with sin. That's our favorite word, by the way. I think is whatever version of Christians we are now. I don't know. You know, we can't say New Testament Christians. I mean, like people like whatever we are now in today. Like, we like to say, why? Well, I struggle with that. Like, we don't love to call it sin, but if we do call it sin, we never say it owns me, do we? Right? Why not? Why don't we admit that the sin that we play with really has ownership over us? Why are we afraid to do that? John speaks to people like that. They're unwilling to admit kind of the truth about sin. And this is what he says in 1 John 1:8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So their unwillingness, these Jews that Jesus is speaking, their unwillingness to admit that they were enslaved is a problem. Guess what? Our unwillingness to admit how bad sin really is a problem. It's a problem, y'all. Okay? Sin tries to enslave us. That's all it does. It can't be handled. It can't be coddled. It can't be maintained. It will take you over. That's what it does. That's what it does. And Jesus responds to those people that think that way. Truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Is a slave to sin. I don't know if you've thought of yourself that way. It's not comfortable. Welcome to church. We don't always do comfortable things here. It's not always comfortable. I'd much rather think of myself as, no, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. Well, no. Man, if I keep messing around with sin, it's going to own me. It's going to change me. It's going to limit all of the good things that God wants for me. It's going to be that box on my foot, and I can't go experience all the stuff that God wants to do. It will enslave me. That's what it does. And I love how Jesus ends this little conversation. He says, a slave doesn't remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. There is an answer to our sin problem. There is an answer to your sin problem, but that answer is not you. That answer is not management. That answer is not just a password on your phone. That answer is not just a, hey, now my wife has access to the bank account too, or my husband can see everything I buy on Amazon too. Like that's not an answer. That's a tool, but the only answer is Jesus. The only answer is Jesus. So that's where we start, guys. We're all slaves to sin and death and in desperate need of deliverance. This is what the Lamb of God shows us, reveals to us about ourselves. Second thing, guys, is that, and this is a big one, that for death to pass us over, the blood of a lamb must be applied to our lives. So we're walking through, what is this Lamb of God? God promises a redeemer in Genesis. We get an inkling that it's going to be a lamb in Genesis 22. We get to Exodus 11, and now a lamb is slaughtered, and the blood has to be applied for death to pass over. This stuff has to mean something to us, okay? And so for death to pass us over, the blood of a lamb must be applied to our lives. That's why Jesus makes this bold statement in John 6, 53 through 56. He tells them, truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you don't have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Now, Jesus isn't saying you have to physically eat his flesh or actually drink his blood. What he's saying is, I am the Passover lamb. And unless you, like they did, apply me to your life, then death will not pass you over. You won't have life unless you have life in me, is what Jesus is saying, literally. My blood is what, like, that's the marker. That's how death will pass you over, through my blood alone. He's saying, I am the Passover lamb. The first Passover was deliverance from slavery to Pharaoh. The final Passover is deliverance from slavery to sin and death. But here's where I would end. It's not enough to know about it. Can I say that again? It's not enough to know about it. It's not enough to know that the sacrifice of a lamb is required. It's not enough to know that the Bible says that Jesus is that lamb. It's not enough to have some kind of head knowledge that Jesus died on a cross for you some 2,000 years ago. It's not enough to know it. You have to apply it, right? And so I just want to ask you a question, not meaning to offend you, but I don't feel great this morning anyway, so here we go. Have you done that? Have you taken the truth of God's word about this Jesus and that it's only by his, literally, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. You've heard, like, he was the only sinless person to ever walk the earth. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins. He is our substitutionary sacrifice. Have you ever taken that knowledge and applied it to your life? Because if you don't, there's no promise that death will pass you over. You're going to go through life going, well, I know Jesus. And what you're saying is, I know about Jesus. It's one thing to know about Jesus, and it's one thing to know Jesus. It's one thing for Jesus to cover you. When I share the gospel with people, I do this a lot. I guess I got to stand up for this. It's awesome. This will be short-lived. I talk about, whoo, doggies. That feels great. I talk about, like the Bible says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? And the Bible says, only he who has clean hands and a pure heart. It also says that from where God sits on his throne, that he looks down at all of creation. So I tell people, hold out your hand for me. They hold out their hand. I said, do you see all those lines? They're like, yeah, I see a few lines. I said, no, do you see all of those lines? And they look at all those lines and be like, okay, I want you to imagine that every one of those lines is a sin that you've committed. Like, whoa. And the Bible says, like, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his suit? Like, who can do that? Who can go be with God? And the Bible's very clear. Nobody. That none of us have clean hands, right? But then it tells us that Jesus came and lived the perfect life that we couldn't. That he died the death that we deserve. And that his blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. And so I tell people, man, take your Bible. I just want you to place it now over that hand. Because when you let Jesus cover you and God is looking down, all he sees is the perfect life of his son. You have been covered. If you don't apply Jesus to your life, it doesn't count. It doesn't count. So I'm going to give you some application. Then I'm going to let you go. I'm going to sit back down in the process. All right, so here we go. Application, three things. Number one, realize that sin owns you. I just want you to have that ugly conversation with yourself. Guys, I spent years as kind of a newbie in the faith thinking that I could manage my sin. Anybody else done that? Been there, done that? Be like, I came up with a good plan. How'd that work? How many of you that plan failed you later? How many of that plan failed you multiple times? How many of you that plan is still failing you, right? Get over it. Crucify it. Give it to Jesus. Your plan stinks. His is better, okay? Just saying, right? And so the first thing I want you to do, just realize how bad sin is. Y'all, it's bad. You can't fix it. You can't contain it. It will own you. That's what it wants to do. Second, I want to challenge you to cry out to God for freedom. Cry out to God for freedom. That's what Israel did, by the way. They're enslaved, and the Bible says they cried out, and the Lord said, I heard their cries. That's what God says to Moses. I heard the cries of my children. I heard them. Man, isn't that good that God still hears our cries? Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what the Bible says. God will hear you. If you will cry out today and say, God, I realize today that sin owns me and that I can't have life without Jesus. I just forgive me. Come into my life. Like, God will honor that prayer today. He will set you on the road to freedom today. Lastly, I told you, it's going to be here every week. Be ready. It'll be here Palm Sunday. It'll be here Easter Sunday. It'll be the third point every week. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. That word behold in the Greek, I shared with some of you weren't here last week. I said I really didn't like that word behold in the artwork I was putting together. I didn't love it. I was like, I just want it to be Lamb of God. And then I looked up what the word behold means, and it literally means in the Greek, don't miss this. And I was like, yeah, that's awesome. God, you're good. Yeah, don't miss this. Y'all, don't miss this. Do not miss that God promised a Redeemer. Don't miss that early in the Bible, redemption is promised, but we learn that it's going to be costly, that the shedding of blood is required. Don't miss that by Genesis 22, we already know that it's a lamb. Don't miss by Exodus 11 that God said there must be a Passover for death to pass you over. Don't miss that Peter and John, like they're literally, Peter and the Apostle Paul, they're literally calling Jesus the Passover lamb. He's saying that's who he is. He came so that death could pass you over. Don't miss applying the blood of Jesus to your life. It's got to happen. It's got to happen. So here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to lead you guys in a prayer. I'm going to call it a prayer of salvation. You might call it a prayer of freedom, prayer of new life, you name it. But if you're here and you need that, I just want you to pray with me. We had a college student last week said, man, what do I do now? I was like, let's talk about baptism. Like, he's ready to go. He's ready to go. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Where you are, would you bow your heads? We're going to pray. And listen, if you're here this morning and you realize, man, that's me. I know about Jesus, but I've never applied that truth to my life. I know about him, but I've never really accepted the fact that he died for me. I never asked him to come into my life to forgive me, to be in charge of me. I've never done that. Today I'm asking you to take that step. And so we're going to pray together. Dear God, I realize today that my sin is a problem. I realize today that I am not in control of it, but that it owns me. And I realize today that you are the only way I can be set free. And you don't just provide freedom, you provide eternal life for everyone that believes in your son Jesus. And so Jesus, the best way I know how, I'm going to ask, would you come into my life and take control of me? I'm so sorry for what I've done. I know that I won't be perfect, but I want to live for you from now on. Would you please make me yours? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to do you a favor. At the end of the service, you can come talk to John because you don't want to talk to me right now. You don't want to be that close to me. But John's going to be here at the end of the service. We want to talk to you about what to do now. We want to talk to you. What happens when I apply Jesus to my life? What is next? And we'd love to have that conversation with you, Miss Catherine.